You for being with us through the means of Facebook. Those of you in the auditorium will ask you to stand. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin at verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth not man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one taken, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house not, and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercies and grace. We pray that you will send forth thy Spirit that will accompany your word this morning, Heavenly Father, that you'll be pleased to meet with us. Lord, that you give us some understanding and rejoicing in the heart as we preach on the subject of the second coming of your beloved Son. May your word go in power and in truth, and may those that are yet outside Christ, Lord, that you draw them unto thee, that you save in their midst, that they would also be prepared for the coming of your beloved Son. And so, Lord, bless thy word this morning, for we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, as we return to Matthew 24, we'll be speaking on the second coming of Christ. In verse 36, we clearly see that no man, no angel knows the day, nor the hour, but the Father, save only for the Father. Therefore, in verse 44, we are instructed, we are commanded to be ready because the Son of Man will return in a particular hour that which we think he might not come. And so the doctrine of Christ's second coming is very important and clearly set forth in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back for his people, but he will also come in fearful judgment to destroy all those that obey not the gospel. It is always a blessing to be reminded of Christ's second coming and to uphold this glorious truth in his reality. And therefore, those of us that name the name of Christ, let us always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is with us, to give an answer of the people that inquire of the reality of the second coming of Christ, especially because of what Peter said. Remember what Peter said there in 2 Peter 3:3? It said, there'll be scoffers coming after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So we always need to be ready to answer those questions. So let us be bold in presenting the teaching regarding the second coming of Christ. I love what Paul told Titus in Titus 2:3. He told him to be ready, to be looking. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he wrote to the Thessalonians where he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Yes, we believe and uphold the blessed truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many people that teach so many different things regarding the second coming of Christ, things that have to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. But I believe that the Word of God teaches clearly that Christ's second coming will be sudden. That's S-U-D-D-E-N. Yes. Any hour, any day, any moment. Christ could come back even before I finish this sermon. He might come back tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We don't know. But the thing is, we know he's coming. Yes. And that's why we're told in Matthew 24, 42, Christ said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then also in Matthew 25, verse 13, in the next chapter, Christ says, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, I believe in the sudden second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by sudden, all I mean that he's coming any day, any hour, any moment. He's going to be coming unexpectedly. It's going to be swift. I don't think it's going to be in a succession of times or years or days. It's going to be one day. One day future. We might not know the day. We might not know the hour. But we are assured in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back for his people, and he's coming back one particular day, and this is our blessed hope. I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he came as a lowly lamb. He came in such holy humiliation to go to the cross to redeem his people. But when he comes the second time, he will come in sovereign, omnipotent power and in great glory. Amen. Christ will appear at any moment with such power. And I think that Paul gives us a little glimpse of this. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1 real quickly. Listen to these words of Paul. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love what it says there at the beginning of verse 7. And to you who are troubled, going to difficulty, what does he say? Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed when? In that day. Let me assure you that Christ appearing in the clouds in his blessed coming of revelation will be suddenly, and it will be unexpectedly. Now, there is no way to cover everything regarding the second coming of Christ in one sermon. So I'm going to give you as much as I can. Now, I'm just going to say this as a side note so I can continue my message. There are, I understand, various views in eschatology. There is the dispensational premill, which I was for about 10 years myself. There is the historic premill. That's the post mill view, that's the amill view, that's the preterite view, and all that. And I know that we all have differences to the events that would transpire at Christ's second coming, but I think that all of these, we can agree on at least four important basic facts. Number one, Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Number two, Jesus Christ is coming back with his people and for his people. Yes. And thirdly, his second coming will be bodily and it will be visibly. And fourthly, he will come in a cloud in the same manner in which he was taken up. So we can believe in those four things. Amen and amen to that. Now, there are also many strange and various teachings concerning the second coming of Christ. The importance of seeking to maintain the biblical understanding regarding the second coming and not get so caught up of all the hype that is written in books, but only that which is written again in the book of books, the Bible. You know, there's so much written in our day that some of it, I'm sorry, I mean, I just call it Christian science fiction. I mean, they're so caught up in so many different things. Some of them are caught up in mysticism. And then you have that group that they're the only ones that can unveil the secret quotes in the secret codes in the Bible. And nobody else knows except them. And I'm like, oh my. But let me just say this. If we believe in the inspirations of the scriptures, in the infallibility and inerrancy of the scriptures that I mentioned last week, then we must also believe in what is known as the perspicuity of the scripture, which means the clarity of the scripture, that the word of God is very clear in setting forth the second coming of Christ, and there are no Bible hidden codes in the Bible regarding the second coming of Christ, none whatsoever. The word of God is the revelation of God to us. And so the Bible is very clear in teaching regarding the second coming of Christ. The only thing left out that we do not know is the day or the hour. But we do know he is coming back. And that's the blessing. Again, Matthew 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 13, 32. But of that day and of the hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That's powerful. But as far as the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, it is very clear. Jesus Christ is coming back. And the point is, everybody listen to me, the point is, you better be ready. Please understand that the first coming of Christ also inaugurated what is known as the last days. Because I always hear people talking that, oh, we're already in the last days, we're in the last days, as though the 21st century has become something that can only be applied to the last days. Well, let me assure you, we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. When Christ came the first time, he inaugurated the last days. Please listen very carefully to my next statement. The Bible is very clear in making a distinction between the last days, plural, and the last day, singular. Don't ever forget that. There's a distinction between days, plural, and day, singular. Okay? And this is why our Lord uses the example of Lot. What did he say about Lot? He made it very clear. Verse 30 says, but as in the days, plural. I said Lot. I'm sorry. I'm going to hit myself because I'm going to deal with that too. But in the days of Noah. Yes. In the days of Noah. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood. But what does it say at the end of verse 38? Until the day. So there's a distinction between what days and the day of Christ's second coming. But as I said, Christ did usher in, I believe, the last days when he came the first time. Turn me to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. And let's pick up at verse 14. As Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he is quoting from the book of Joel, Joel 2, 28 to 32. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. That's when Christ had came. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And a lot of that happened in the book of the Acts. And young men shall see their visions, and your young old men shall see dream, shall dream dream. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And as we saw last week, this is all apocalyptic language. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day. Not days. Yes. Before the notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, I believe Christ inaugurated the last days. I know some of you still don't believe me, so turn to the book of Hebrews quickly. We'll look one more. And after this, you got to take it up with the Lord yourself. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice very carefully what the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews chapter 1. And I wish I had time to deal with verses 1 and 2 because there's a lot there what he said. But Hebrews 1:1 said, God who at sundry times, okay, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet in the Old Testament. Verse 2, when these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Does the last days refer to the period covering his first coming, when he came and he died on the cross, until he comes the second time? And when he comes the second time, it's going to be the day, the last day, which speaks about a single event at any moment. You know, this event that's spoken of a singular day. Notice how it's used in the scriptures. I'm not even using the verses because you get your own concordance. You look up the word day yourself. And I know the word day is used for many other things, but when it's specifically speaking about the second coming of Christ or what's going to happen in the end, notice that it's always speaking about one day, not various days, but one particular day. It speaks about the day of judgment. It speaks about the day of the resurrection, the day of his wrath, the last day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of redemption, the day of his second coming, the day when the Son of God is revealed, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God. And again, as I say, get a concordance. Look them all up and even look up the phrase, the last day. Do your own study. Look up these phrases. They have the word day referring to the second coming. Okay? But when it speaks of Christ's return, it is always used in the singular, the day of Christ's coming. It is clearly speaking of that particular day when Christ comes back the second time. All these phrases, again, that I just used, the day of, it's speaking of that one particular day. Not a series of days, but of a day. The day when Jesus Christ shall return, which, again, could be any day. Again, we are in the last days. But we've been in the last day for 2,000 years. But then there is a particular day when Christ shall come back in that cloud as the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and that will be the last day. Now, one particular verse that I'll read to you in a minute from Luke 17, that Luke also included the example of Lot. That's why I said Lot earlier. I was getting ahead of myself. Matthew only uses Noah. But Luke also uses Lot, which I find very interesting regarding what happened to Sodom. You know, the same day that Lot went out of the city, it rained fire and brimstone, bringing judgment from God. It says, even thus, it shall be in the day when the Son of Man revealed. That's in Luke 17:30. Even thus, it shall be in the day when the Son of Man revealed. I look up this verse in the Greek to see if the phrase the day had a definite article. Well, as I looked it up in the Greek, I said, yeah, it's a definite article. It surprised me. Because now it speaks about a particular day, not just any other day, but that particular day, a particular day that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I haven't studied Greek in a while, so I said, well, what if I'm wrong? So I called a Greek scholar. I called Dr. Hal Bronson. And he was driving, and he didn't even pull over. And he said, bro, Joe, I got me my Greek New Testament in my car. Let me get it. So he got his Greek New Testament and look up 1730. And he says, well, Mr. Maldonado, you got it right. Then he says, oh, excuse me. Maybe I should say, Dr. Maldonado, you got it right. I said, no, I don't think so, brother. But I just wanted to make sure that it had a definite article. Because it's important when it has a definite article. It's like in John 14:6 when it says, what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What does that mean? It's very clear. We know what that means. And there are three definite articles in that text. Again, it says that Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other way to heaven except in Christ.
That's right.
There's no other truth except that found in Christ. There's no other life except that found in Christ. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it has the definite article. In other words, there's not any other way to heaven except what? The way. There's not some other truth that you can look. I don't care what the Muslims teach and the Hindus and all that. There's only one truth. The truth. And there's only one life. The life of Christ. Not some other life or some life or this life. No. Only one life. And that is the only way salvation. Remember when Christ told Martha there in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection, the life. And yes, there are two definite articles right there. I am the resurrection. I and I alone am the resurrection. And I alone am the life. And thus, I hope you're getting my point, especially there in 17:30 when it says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man revealed. It's going to be that particular day, nothing else, but that day. Not a series of days, whatever, but that day when the Son of Man is revealed in his second coming, when he comes in great glory. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. I'll read it to you. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters as from us, but as of the day of Christ is at hand. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, that day is at hand. Any day now. But the question is this morning, are you prepared to meet him? If you were to come today, are you prepared to meet him? And I hope you don't think that, as I said, this speaking about various days and think, no. When Jesus Christ, and I even believe this, that when Jesus Christ comes back, time shall be no more as we know it, because we're going to enter into the realm of eternity. And I believe that these and other scriptures point very clear to the fact that Christ is coming back on a particular day than an extended series of days and things. And we are in the last days, no doubt. But those last days, what does it do? It draws us closer to that day, that particular day when Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, let us look again at some of the truth regarding the second coming of Christ. We read this already, but I want to read it again. Because, number one, it's going to be suddenly. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm going to read it to you real quick. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come and be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In other words, it's going to be suddenly. Then it's going to be unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, as we see there in our text in Matthew 24:37-34. Christ's second coming is going to be like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, but of the times and of the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And yes, that phrase, the day, it has a definite article. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should not overtake you as a thief. Because it's speaking about what? That day. Okay? It will come assuredly, John 14:3. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Amen. And guess what? And it's also going to be in the same manner in which he left. And that's in Acts chapter 1. And I'll read it to you. It says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things after the 40 days, he says, when after his resurrection, when they beheld him, he was taken up with a cloud, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, that is angels, which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you from heaven, so shall come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. In other words, as he left in the cloud, he's coming in the cloud. He left in a physical body, he's coming in the physical body. Yes, he's coming back. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be bright. And it, I believe, is going to be seen by all. And those clouds come in great power when you hear the trumpet sound. Yes, the mighty angels will sound the trumpet. And the Old Testament, New Testament says that if thy will come with his bride. Amen, amen. Yesterday I went to a wedding and the light was there too. And every time I go to a wedding, I can't help but think of the second coming of Christ. You look at the groom, and then you look at the bride, and the church is the bride of Christ, and it's like amazing that one day the bride, that Jesus Christ is coming back for his precious bride. What a blessing. Amen. Well, when Christ comes back the second time, it's also going to be a mighty resurrection. You know, in John 5, it says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In other words, the Christian will be raised into immortality and life and glory forever and ever. Unbelievable. You know, when you think about the bodies of all the dead saints shall be gathered from all the dust, and those bodies will have a glorified body. I mean, you think of all the awful persecution in the first 1500 years of the church, how many Christians were put to death in such wicked ways. Some were burned alive, and some were just... but you think how a body is completely burned, or and it's nothing but dust, or whatever. But one day, all of those will come back together. Amen. To make up that body of those saints that have died before. And they shall be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. And it will be a glorified body. Don't ever forget that. And we'll finally be in heaven with an unsinning heart. Praise God for that. Amen and amen. Yes, they'll be raised, and their bodies also shall become immortal. And sadly, the other side of the coin, those that are lost, they'll experience everlasting condemnation in the lake of fire. You know, in Revelation 20, we're told that even Satan himself and his host will also be cast in there. For it says in Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, whose face, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Oh, I hope that day Christ comes back. I hope you be found in Christ. Not only that, but the second coming of Christ will also usher in what? A new heaven and a new earth. Right. Never forget that. 2 Peter 3, at verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord, and again it has a definite article, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also the work thereon shall be burnt up. So yes, it's all going to be burnt up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There it is. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:7, it also says, but the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I mean, there's so much written in the Bible regarding the second coming of Christ. But to understand that those of us who are in Christ, this is our blessed hope. And we should anticipate the coming of Christ. Again, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians 4, which says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What glory. Amen. Looking forward to that day. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven in the clouds. He's going to come as a great and mighty king. And there'll be the shout, the triumph of the trumpet. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God shall sound, and Christ will come back. Yes, when he came the first time, as we said, he was despised, rejected of man, as he came in that holy humiliation, and he came in a sanctified sorrow to suffer and die. Oh, but when he comes that second time, he will come in great glory and great power. The trumpet shall sound, and will gloriously announce one day, the king is coming. The king is coming. He's coming back. And every ear shall hear the trumpet sound that shall bring everything to an end. Let us look at some of the verses that have the phrase, the day. I'm going to help you with your homework, okay? But you do your own study. And I have to admit that this phrase, this simple phrase of two words, the day, changed my whole view in eschatology. And I'm glad it was not in a book that I read, but in the book, the Bible, that changed my view on certain things. Not that I understand everything and everything right. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. It's just I said it changed my view on some things. Okay. Well, when the first one to look at is in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me. I'm going to read the whole context just to make the point instead of just using that singular verse. But in Matthew chapter 7, and through the very end of that chapter, at verse 22. And I already preached in this, in Matthew 7, and verse 22. Well, let's start at verse 21. I want to get to verse 22, but verse 21 it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Here it is. "Many will say to me, when? In that day." What day is that? I mean, it can't be speaking of this day over there and this day that's going to happen and that day that's going to... No, it's speaking about that singular day when Christ is coming back. "In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils?" I have a feeling these were the ones sitting in the pews. Sorry. They're professing. And they even said, "Lord, Lord." Oh my. "And in thy name? And we've done many wonderful works? And I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a sad day would be for those that are outside Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah," and we'll get to that in a minute, in the day of judgment than for that city." Again, when? In the day of judgment. Matthew 11, 22. "But I say unto you," again, "it will be more tolerable." Oh my. "For Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Go to the next chapter, Matthew 12, 36. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof," when? "In the day of judgment." You know what? Since we're here in Matthew 12, let's go up to a couple verses. Let me make a little point on a side note here. Go up to verses 31 and 32. And I already preached this also, but so I'm not going to make any application, but those are powerful words by Christ. In Matthew 12, 31, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven." Amen. Verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, interesting that the Lord uses the Greek word eon for world, not cosmos,
yeah, right,
but eon.
Right.
You know what eon means, right?
Age.
So listen very carefully what Christ is saying. Okay? "Neither in this age, neither in the age to come." Which I think he insinuates that there is no intermediate age between our time and the time when Christ comes back the second time when he establishes a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, this is what I see what Christ is saying in this age and in that age. And there's no intermediate time that people want to add and things like that. So you go and study it yourself. There's no intermediate age when he comes back on that particular day. As I said, it's going to usher in eternity for us. And then, now go to John chapter 6. I just wanted to throw that in because that always stands out to me when he said that. In this age and the days to come. John 6. Remember, we're looking at the phrase, the day. John 6. You can look at four verses. First of all, verses 39 and 40. John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again when at that last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone would see the Son, believing in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up when? At that last day. Drop down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up when? At that last day. Verse 54. Again, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up when? At the last day. Again, that last day will be the day of Jesus Christ's second coming. He's coming back on a particular day. John 12:48. Let's read that to you. He that rejected me and received not my word had one to judge him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also comfort you unto the end? You may be blameless when in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6-10. Being confident that this one thing which had begun, he had begun a good work in you will perform it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense. Until when? The day of Christ. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knowing how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and be punished. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heaven and the earth, which are now the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire unto the day of judgment. And in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And again, there's so many. Here's just a few of the many verses that clearly speak of one particular day and what's going to happen on the day that Christ comes back, the day that ushers his second coming. As I said, there's so many verses. So you go look it up yourself in the scriptures. But now as I need to start bringing this to a close. I want to look at the words of Christ in establishing the fact that his coming back is going to be when? In a particular day, not days plural. Turn with me to Luke 17. And this is the example that Luke uses of Lot that I think is very, very applicable. Matthew only used Noah, but I love the fact that Luke threw in Lot. Okay? But I want you to again notice the distinction between what? Days plural and day singular. Luke 17, let's begin at verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so also it should be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay? They did eat, drink, marry, they given in marriage, until the day. Then Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it went fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, Christ compared the days of Noah, the days of Lot. He likes in the climax of these two to the events of his coming. Again, during the days of Noah and Lot, eating, drinking, getting married, planting, and doing all kinds of things. But not one of them was concerned. They were not concerned one bit about God or about death or eternity. They weren't concerned that one day they must give an account to God. Well, guess what? The same thing is going to happen when Christ comes back the second time, because people were going to be going on in the usual, in their everyday life, not concerned about heaven and earth. You know? I mean, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Who's going to win this? Who's going to win the basketball? Who's going to win all that? And I like to watch sports too, so I'm not making fun of those things. But we get so concerned about so many things. But life, you know, when will I get a raise? You know, will I get a better job? Will I get this? Can I get a bigger house? We get so and now I'm saying those things are bad enough of themselves. But when you get so consumed in those things and you never consider that one day if you die, are you going to be able to give an account to God for your life? Or are you just eating, drinking, and marrying and just going on? Yes. One day everyone will be called. There's going to be a day where everyone in this auditorium will be called, and those listening on Facebook will be called to give an account to God one particular day. Will you be ready? Yes, it's in the days of Noah and Lot. People lived in great sin as they acted as if there was no God. Well, I have to say this, 21st century America looks just like that. We live in a nation where there's great sin. People act like there's no God. I remind you of what God said in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:5, he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth." We can even insert America in there. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in America." Sorry. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Yeah. That is a description of every sinner. This is a description of every American presently. And that is a description of my heart also before God saved me. Before God saved me, there was nothing but great wickedness in my heart and my soul. And every imagination of my heart was evil continually. But I'm thankful that one day the grace of God came to me and saved me. You see, the only thing that made Noah different in that day was what? The grace of God. Because Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Again, in verse 28 of Luke 17, what does it say? "Likewise." That means wickedness also prevailed the same in Lot's days and the days of Noah. It was no different in the days of Lot and Noah. I mean, remember, both eras were full of fornication, loose living, homosexuality, which basically, again, sounds like the sins of our country, doesn't it? But then we got to add the awful wickedness of sin, of abortion in our day where many, where much innocent blood is shed, the butchering of many babies. It's murder. It's not called abortion. It's murder. Plain and simple. You know, the day's coming. I'm not going to be able to say it from the pulpit anymore. It's going to be hate speech. I'll be in prison for that. But thank God we still live in a country there's freedom. But one day I have a feeling we might not have it. But we live in sin, my dear ones. Everybody's concerned about so many things, but nothing about God. Oh, my dear ones, may God help us again. May God send again a great, powerful revival to America. A God-sent revival in the awful languishing of this country. May God in wrath remember mercy toward America. It's so sad that we live in a day that people are more interested in saving animals than saving babies in the womb. God help us. They have no problem murdering babies. Oh, but you better not murder an animal. Abortion is murder. It's not a choice. And then you have the sin of homosexuality that runs so rampant in our land. And again, that would also be hate speech one day. God will judge it just like any sin. But you know, as I said, I think the greatest sin in the country is the murdering of innocent babies and things like that. But there's also one thing interesting that we might not really consider, look at, and Christ dealt with it really in the whole context here when he was dealing about false prophets and false Christs. You know that that was brought judgment upon Israel and upon Judah, because they forsook God. Even amongst all the other wicked things they were doing, but they forsook the law of God. You know, saying to people, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Right. Listen to the words in Ezekiel. I'll read them to you. Thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughter that dwell in thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwell in the right hand is Sodom and her daughter. Yet hast thou not walked in their ways? Nor have down their abominations as though it was a very little thing. As thou was corrupted more than they in all thy ways, as I live, saith the Lord, Sodom is thy sister, had not done she nor her daughters as thou done thou and thy daughters. It's judgment against Israel. Okay, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughter. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. But they were haughty, committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good, because they listened more to the false prophet than the truth of God. In Lamentations 4:6, it says, "For the punishment and iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown, as in a moment, and no hand stayed with her." Listen to the powerful words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6. "They have healed the hurt of my daughter, my people, saying slightly, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visited them, shall be cast down, say the Lord. Thus say the Lord, stand in the old ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, 'We will not walk therein.' Also I said, 'Watchmen over you,' saying, 'Hearken to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not hearken.'" Jeremiah 7:28, "But thou shalt say unto them, 'This is a nation that obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, nor received correction. Truth is perishing, cut off from their mouth.'" Isaiah 59:14, "Judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter." And I think we can say that part of America, the truth is fallen in the street. God help us. But again, back to Luke 17. One verse that I did not get to, that you can perhaps just read over it without even considering. There's only three words in this verse. Three simple words. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Wow. Amazing. Remember Lot's wife. These are fearful and profound words of Christ. Unbelievable. I mean, there's so many warnings in the scriptures. And there's a sense we can say, this is interesting. Because when Christ said this here, remember Lot's wife, I remind you, who is Christ speaking to? His disciples. Not the Pharisees. Not the seven Sadducees, not the lost religious Jews. He was speaking to his own people, and he looked to his own people and he said, "Remember Lot's wife." That's powerful. Yes. Yes. And he says to us this morning also, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, I make the next statement very carefully. I'm not trying to question what the Lord said, or I just find it amazing that the Lord did not say, "Remember the wicked man of Sodom." Or remember the wicked man that went after the angels. Remember that in Lot's house? Or remember the wicked sins of Sodom. Or remember, you know, this or that. No. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." Three words packed with a sobering and fearful warning to all who are professors and followers of Christ, as well as those who are unbelievers. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." You should know the story by now. Lot's wife left Sodom with Lot the same day that God was going to, the same day that God was going to send fire and brimstone upon Sodom. What makes this story more interesting is that it was not Lot, but it was an angel from God holding Lot's wife's hand. Notice the words of Genesis 19. It says, "And Lot went out and spake to her sons and sons-in-law, would marry his daughter, and said, 'Up, get you out of the place, for the Lord shall destroy the city.' But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened and said to Lot, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.' And while he lingered, the man, the angels, lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord, being merciful to them, brought them forth, set them out of the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, he said to them," the angel said to Lot, his wife and the daughter, he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, be thou consumed." On the way out, there's a great track back there. It's called "Escape for Your Life." Get it and read it. But can you imagine, that's what the angels told him, because it was the day that God was bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The day that judgment was coming, it was that particular day And so they were told to get out, escape for thy life. I mean, real simple word, escape for thy life. You imagine when the towers hit America in New York? I mean, they were saying, escape for the life to come down. Escape for the life. And he said, the angel said, don't look behind you. Look not behind thee. And if you're outside Christ this morning, my message to you this morning is, escape for your life. Amen. Escape for your life. Don't look back to this dark and dying world. Flee to Christ this very moment. Good. Look to Christ right now. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Escape for thy life. Amen. Come in faith toward Christ. Escape to Christ from your sins. And come to Christ and don't look back anymore. Lot's wife left Sodom with Lot. The angels, the daughters, because on that very same day, Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. But we know the end of the story, don't we? Lot's wife looked back toward the city from behind her husband against God's express command and was immediately struck dead and turned into a pillar of salt. As she was instantly, in a very moment, in a second, destroyed. Genesis 19:24 says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That was a sobering and stern warning which Lot's wife did not give heed to the call, and so she suffered the consequences of gross neglect. How many people will find themselves in the pit of hell because they are being negligent and not taking heed to the warnings of God that the wages of sin is death, that you will die in your sins, and that you must repent from your sins and turn to God. We must take heed to what God says in his word, or you find yourself in a place, same place where Lot's wife is this morning, in the pit of hell. There's so much here. And I know this is not my message on the second coming of Christ, but it amazed me that that's what Christ used in dealing with the second coming. Of that particular day, of what happened, and it's going to happen on the day when Christ comes back to all those that are not in Christ. They're looking to the world. So what a solemn warning. Amazing. I go, Christ does not say, remember Enoch, Noah, Lot, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. No. He didn't say Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David. No. Christ singles out one soul who is lost forever and says to the disciples and says to us this morning, remember Lot's wife, because there was a sobering, solemn warning when we considered the way it was given and that there was an angel holding onto her hand. So Christ does not merely say, beware of following or take heed or do not be like Lot's wife. No, he just says, remember Lot's wife. Christ uses the word remember as though all of us are in the danger of forgetting the subject. So no, our Lord stirs up our lazy memories to bid us to keep in memory before our mind those simple three words, remember Lot's wife. Very solemn indeed. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. In other words, you do not want to die without the remedy that God has provided for sins, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is your only hope of salvation and to get to heaven. So again, I bid you look to Christ this morning. Cry out to Christ this morning, even now. You do not want to die without Christ. I remind you, the Bible said that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that God delights in mercy. Turn to Christ this morning. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, O Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, that all them that call upon him right now. Lot's wife died in all her sins, and she met God in awful judgment. And if you die without your sins, without Christ, I should say, you'll see the same judgment. My. Don't die impenitent. Don't die unbelieving. Oh no. Come right now, suing Christ for mercy. Come now to Christ. Remember, salvation is free. Grace is free. Free grace. Christ is coming back one day. Will you be prepared? Or are you going to be like those in Noah's and Lot's day? Not prepared, not concerned about your sin, not concerned about judgment. Just continue to eat, drink, and be merry and have all kinds of fun that you want to have, you know, playing on your phones and all those things. Just doing everything you want to do. Not knowing that one day you will give an account to God. One day when Christ comes back. And I know we didn't get to verses 40 and 41 in Matthew 24, which says that one shall be taken, one shall be left, one shall be taken, the other one not. I mean, the essence of one in Christ and one lost. Where Christ says, warning us in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not the hour when the Lord doth come. But again, verse 36, but of that day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Because we don't know when that day is coming. But be assured of that, of this one thing. It is coming one day. One day Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I hope it's very soon. And to those of you who are in Christ, oh dear children of the Most High God, don't look down in despair. No, lift up your head and your heart, anticipating the hope of this one and great day when Christ will come back. Look up, lift up your head. Why? For your redemption draw nigh, as Luke says. Our Lord is coming back. Our Lord is coming back. Our Redeemer is coming back. Our Savior is coming back. Our great God is coming back. He's coming back in great power and great glory. He's coming back for His people. He promised, I will come again. He's coming for us. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His elect. He's coming for His people. He is coming soon, and He's coming one particular day. Yes, He who died was resurrected, promised, I will come again. I will come. But the question is this morning, are you prepared for Christ's second coming? He's coming in that last day when the trumpet sound shall sound in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and everything will be over. We'll be changed, those of us in Christ, caught up with Him, and we shall ever be with the Lord. But the question is this morning, will you be ready when Christ comes back the second time? Therefore, but of that day and hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour that your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as if ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I hope you're prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. What a joy, Lord, to be able to preach on your blessed second coming. It is a blessed teaching in your holy word that gives all those that are in Christ great hope, great anticipation, knowing that one day we'll be with you forever and ever, Lord. But we also pray for those that are yet lost. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you prick their hearts, that you cause them to see the importance and responsibility that they have to give because of sin. Sin must be paid for. Christ came to pay sin for those that Him saved. But those who are lost, they'll pay for their own sins in the awful pit of hell. So I pray, Lord, that you save in our midst. Don't let them linger anymore. But that you prick their hearts, show them their sins, bring them to Christ, and save, oh God. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. For we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Amen. Let's stand.